We return to Acts 20 this morning, beginning at verse 13. And while this morning we're only going to read through verse 21, we really introduce the section that will take us to the end of the chapter at verse 38. The section running 13 through 38 records the pastoral conference of the Apostle Paul with the elders from Ephesus. We begin our extended study of the section this morning. Dr. Luke writes, verse 13, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived in Samos and tarried at Tyrrhenium. And the next day we came to Miletus." For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him and said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, this morning we are thankful for this continuing record of missionary endeavor and pray that as we begin to pick up on the instruction of the Apostle Paul to pastors, that it would not only benefit the life of this pastor, but that it would benefit the life of those who indeed are here under the ministry of a pastor, and to better understand the work of the ministry to which we have all been called. Thank you for the text. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding to it. For your glory, for our good, we ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Acts 20, 13 to 38 is a very instructive section of the Word of God. It reminds me of that first day of PT 412 class as I distributed the course syllabus to select students who were committed to pastoral ministry in the 91-92 Bible College year at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College in my own personal past and history. The outline for that course had objectives and requirements, which are typical for college course syllabi, and it also included 8 worksheets to be completed in sequence with appropriate due dates. I can honestly say that I've never had a more eternal, impacting opportunity in ministry than I did in teaching that class. The eternal benefits that have flowed out of that single Bible college class in pastorates across America and in missionaries around the world is just absolutely humbling. Preparing men for pastoral ministry in an academic institution flies under the banner of pastoral theology. That's what it's called. Pastoral theology. Scripture truths of the pastor's calling, the pastoral office, and the function of a pastor are communicated and demonstrated during that Bible college class or seminary class under the banner of pastoral theology. There is no single text of Scripture in the entire New Testament better fitted to teaching the principles of pastoral ministry than Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. In other words, this passage of Scripture is crucial in the training of the next generation of pastors as to the nature and the characteristic of their work, and in fact, the nature and characteristic of them as men. It's going to be our privilege over an extended number of weeks to work in this section of the Word of God, in which Paul is going to ultimately famously make that statement that you may well be familiar with: I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That statement is a part of this particular instructive occasion. The text is likewise directive and illustrative of the polity and the administrative structure of a local church when it is construed along the biblical lines. Paul calls together in verse 17 elders from the Ephesian church. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders from the church at Ephesus. That term elder herein refers to a particular type of church leader that was coming from the location, of course, in Ephesus. That word is presbyteros. It yields the English word used for a denomination of churches, Presbyterian. Later in our study, in verse 28, these very same elders, verse 17, are going to be called overseers. Look at verse 28 just a moment. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, elders, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you bishops, or overseers. The Greek word episkopos is used referring to the work that those elders do. And so now you have the layering of terms referring to the same individuals, the elders of Acts 20, verse 17, are the overseers of Acts 20, verse 28. And the word overseers, again, is episkopos, and it is likewise translated in the New Testament, bishop. And so we understand that when we're talking about a church office, that an elder and a bishop are the same individual. Also in verse 28, the task or the work of the overseer or the elder is delineated as ministry to the flock. And in the middle of verse 28, it tells that overseer, that elder, what specifically is the primary responsibility that he has in relationship to the local flock of God. And that responsibility is, right out of the Bible, to feed the church of God, which he hath provided with his own blood, purchased with his own blood. And so the work of the pastor is delineated. And in the word flock and in the word feed, you have the third rung or rail of entitlement for this church office, namely the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the sheep, Christ being the chief, the good, and the first and foremost shepherd. But nonetheless, an under-shepherd who sees his work as feeding people. And he doesn't feed them burgers and fries, but he feeds them with the Word of God. He feeds the people of God with the word of God, the people of God that were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you put verse 17 and the group of men called together from the church at Ephesus, elders, and then you see in verse 28 that they're also bishops or overseers, and then you recognize also in verse 28 that their work is described as shepherding or pastoring, if you will, you have thereby in this one text the totality of terms used to describe a church office, namely the elder, bishop, pastor, or if you will, the elder, overseer, shepherd. They all refer to the same man. They all refer to the work and the nature of a particular church leader in the local scene that works in a church in the prescribed way in which indeed we have it here in the scripture. Many times churches face the reality. My son in Florida is right now facing the reality of his church being without a pastor and obviously looking for one. And this passage becomes very helpful to a church that is looking for a pastor as to be able to see in the Bible what it is that pastors are called to do, what they're called, elders, bishops, pastors, but also what they're called to do, what their work is, and how that relates to the bigger, broader program of God in relationship to the local flock. The conference, which we can call a pastoral conference at Miletus, recorded here, of course, involves Paul and his missionary team of church planters. And it's obvious that the reunion here is an emotional reunion between Paul and the Ephesian pastors, because it includes, as we will see in coming weeks, Paul's final farewell to them. Paul knows that in all likelihood, after this moment, he's never going to see these church leaders again this side of glory. And so that kind of puts a weight upon the aspect of Paul's words as they are discovered here. Paul's testimony and instruction to those particular pastors begins with a review of his recent past ministry in Ephesus. The account in the whole is a stellar example of ministry integrity and diligence. We begin this morning with the place of this pastoral conference in the coastal seaport of Miletus, as introduced in verse 15. The missionary team, Paul and his missionary team, were engaged in ministry elsewhere, and the missionary team previously had boarded a ship which made its first stop in the town referenced in verse 13, Assos. The pronoun we, of course, found at the beginning of verse 13 reminds us that Dr. Luke has rejoined the missionary team. And so Dr. Luke and the missionary team sail from that town. And yet we're also told in verse 13 that Paul decided not to sail with them. Paul decided to travel separately at the first. And he not only decided to travel separately, but he decided to travel in the way that was most difficult, meaning he decided to walk. He decided that while his missionary team would get on a ship and sail to the next port, that Paul would indeed walk and meet them there. And of course, it introduces the whole idea, why would Paul do that? Well, why might you do that? Why might I do that? May I suggest that the Apostle Paul was certainly seeking some kind of solace, and I believe some time with the Lord alone before the next leg of active service. Ministry which we've already said for a pastor is to feed people, is an output. Growing up in a blue-collar home of a tool and die maker, I was raised around the things of the Lord and the gospel of Christ, and thereby had a loving and appreciative relationship with boyhood pastors. But man, did I not know. Had no idea of how much output there is involved in ministry of the gospel of Christ. There's an exhaustion that is not physical. There's an exhaustion beyond the emotional. There's an exhaustion that all God's true servants know. And because of that, they have to be careful. Like Paul was careful. And they have to exercise themselves at times to do things differently so as to create some moments of refueling. To create some moments of replenishing. To create some moments of refreshment. And I think you know I'm not talking about sweet rolls like the ones we enjoyed at break time this morning. I'm not talking about the emotional refreshment of somebody saying, "Oh, you're such a wonderful person." I'm talking about the refreshment that comes only from the Word of God and from God Himself. And so Paul makes a decision to send the missionary team on a ship, and he walks to the next place where they're going to get on the ship together then. He walks there so as to seek some time of solace and some time with the Lord before the next leg of service. Far more important in the life of a pastor than what he says when he makes a lot of noise is what he says and what he does when he's absolutely silent. The link between silence and preaching is huge. And God's people need to be informed about it because it's outside the sphere of their normal track. But one of the things you talk about when you teach pastoral theology is this self-watch. The importance of a man creating for himself a schedule, creating for himself a time frame in which he can have these moments of solace with the Lord and nobody else, so that he can indeed be refreshed and refocused and revived and encouraged directly by the Word of God and, of course, God Himself. Now, after that, of course, Paul joins the team on the ship, and they make stops, as 14 and 15 tell us, along some coastal islands until they, of course, land in Miletus. And thereby, when they're in that little place, that port of call called Miletus, they're there for probably a 3 or 4 day layover. And then after that 3 or 4 day layover, they will be traveling on. Paul had decided to bypass Ephesus, verse 16 tells us, but he calls for the pastors, the elders, the bishops, the overseers from Ephesus to join him in Miletus, which would have meant for them about a 30-mile journey. And so Paul sends for the pastors to come 30 miles. They come away from the city center where they are faithfully serving the flock in Ephesus. And they come aside to be with Paul for this interaction. And that's why, of course, I call it a conference. It's a conference of pastors. And the word called here in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent unto the, Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That word for called is very strong in the original and is to be understood as an official summons. Just like a person gets a summons to go to court, so Paul summoned the Ephesian elders to come and to meet him at Miletus. So as to place, coastal city, Miletus. Secondly, we note the press upon Paul's ministry schedule at that time, and that it involved his desire to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, if at all possible. If you look back for just a moment to the aspect of verse 16, it says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. It was wisdom on Paul's part to seek to maintain some sense of the Jewish calendar, especially in light of the ongoing conflict that he had with Jewish religious authorities in places where he sought to establish local churches. In Paul's desire to be Jerusalem by Pentecost, he shows himself in a manner that is easy to be received by his brethren. He is seeking, by nature of his ministry schedule, not to provide his adversaries greater ammo in regards to the aspect of ministry. Let me tell you how that plays out in pastoral class with pastors in a classroom when you're not preaching to them. You say to young men something like this: you know, when you're a pastor, you get to govern your own time. When you get up in the morning, you decide. When you study God's word, you decide. When you decide to go home for lunch, you decide. When you want to knock off for the day, you decide. And so your schedule is your own. And that could be a good thing. But that's a terrible thing if you got a church full of the people that have to go to work every day. Because their mentality will be, if you are loose with your schedule, you're not working. Now, you wouldn't believe this, but a lot of people around the world believe that pastors don't work much and that they only work on Wednesday and Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? So then you say to these young men, the schedule is yours to set, but I would say to them with fire in my eyes, like some of you know I can flash if I need to, I would say to them, but you better set a schedule that is predictable for the people of God, so they know when you are at the church facility. They know when you go to lunch. They know when your day is off. They know how to get in contact with you. You better demonstrate to people a serious schedule of activity. Why? They'll receive you better if you do. I can honestly say that nobody tells me what to do except, isn't that wonderful? And yet I gladly, with joy, as God's happy servant, submit to you a weekly schedule of activity, so you know exactly when I'm in the church office, you know exactly how to be in contact with me, you know exactly what to anticipate from me. That's exactly what Paul is doing when he tries to get Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost. Paul is quite clear about the issue that the Jewish calendar does not have to be kept for spiritual benefits. But his drive to keep it is so that he maximizes his ministry with the people that he is often called upon to minister to. What a wonderful thing for a man to do, to order his schedule with his people in mind. And that's what you see here. I mean, this passage is just wonderful in the aspect of that which it teaches us concerning pastoral work, pastoral theology, pastoral ministry. Number three, The pattern of Paul's ministry among the Ephesians, as rehearsed here in verses 18 to 21, is a great reminder and a great instruction in regards to local church leaders as to both the ways and the means of gospel ministry. What I'm saying is this, is that the way that Paul did minister to the people at Ephesus that he recalls on this occasion is the way that those elders ought to minister as they continue to represent the gospel in the city of Ephesus. There is no doubt that Paul appealed to his former manner of life and ministry among them as a reasoned defense in light of the continuing Jewish opposition at Ephesus. But more than that, here we have a beautiful testimonial instruction as to the men who were charged with feeding the flock of God. You get in verses 18 to 21 a window of opportunity to better understand the pastoral life. Let me just point out some things quick from verses 18 to 21. First of all, Paul's ministry was characterized by transparency. Transparency, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul makes this marvelous statement of transparency. He says that he represented himself in the things of Christ diligently from his first day or the beginning day of ministry at Ephesus until the last day at Ephesus. He did so as to honor Christ. He did so as to constantly make Christ the basis and the nature of the relationship that he had with the dear people that were in Ephesus. And he goes on in that verse to say that everybody that was at that conference, all the pastors that came to that pastoral conference, they all knew that about Paul. They all knew that Paul was serious about Christ. Nobody doubted that Paul was serious about Christ. Nobody had a story that said, oh yeah, Paul was serious when he came, but then he took those 6 weeks off and he went to Las Vegas, and then he came back, and oh yeah, then he was serious again. Oh no, there was none of that stuff. It was just serious for Christ. All the Ephesian elders knew of Paul's diligence and consistency. Paul was characterized by transparency in his relationship. Secondly, Paul's ministry was characterized by serving the Lord's agenda among the Ephesians. The word serve in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, the word serve speaks of willing slave service. Now, why would Paul, as a happy man, as a well-adjusted man, as a balanced man, why would Paul speak of serving the Lord in the terms of slavery? Voluntary slavery. Well, because the fact is that Paul wants us to know, Paul wanted those pastors to know, that to give up your will to the will of God is no sacrifice of you. Let me say that again, because somebody should have said amen right there. To give up your will to the will of God is no sacrifice for you. Thank you, I appreciate it, and the Lord appreciates it more. Listen, we all have this idea like God exists for our benefit. No, we exist for His pleasure. We exist for His joy. And yet as sinners, we are not joy bringing to God, are we now? But by the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved from our sins and presented before God in such a way that brings Him pleasure. And on that basis here, Paul says that he as a bondslave, as a true slave of Christ, is seeking to accomplish God's agenda, not his own personal agenda. We might say it otherwise like this. Paul was marked by a willing availability to the purposes of God in the life of others. He was not only transparent before others, what you saw is what you get, but he was willingly available to God's purposes in the life of others. Transparency, availability. Number three, Paul's ministry was further characterized by humility. Specifically, it says humility of mind. He did not speak down to people, as did many other scribes and teachers, but taught them as one of them before God. Further, Paul's ministry was characterized by loving care and empathy. It says, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. A ministry characterized by loving care, genuine interest, and empathy. His tears were not just raw emotion. He wasn't just blubbering over people. It's not some kind of a sentimental thing that Paul is talking about when he talks about tears. If you want an interesting sideline study, chase the word tears in the writings of Paul in the New Testament, and you'll build a little list of five things that caused Paul to cry. All five things have to do with Christ. All five things have to do with the gospel. All five things have to do with people progressing before the Lord in their walk in the Spirit. But nonetheless, Paul's tears are not just the evidence of raw emotion, but intensive prayer directed toward God on behalf of those listening to the declaration of Jesus Christ. Paul yearned before God for people's salvation. Paul yearned before God for people's growth in the Lord. Next one, Paul's ministry was characterized by difficulty. There were problems with outsiders, Jews lying in wait, and of course, insiders. More about that in weeks to come. Paul did not find it easy to ring true in the midst of the city of Ephesus or among the Ephesian church family. But by the grace of God, he did ring true. So are you building the little list here of what ministry characteristics are? Transparency, availability, humility, loving care and empathy, and now difficulty. And finally, from the list that we can develop from verses 18 to 20, we have that Paul's ministry was characterized by eternal and spiritual profitability. Paul said, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Paul's ministry was characterized by spiritual profitability. He spoke the truth of Christ in public, and he spoke the truth of Christ in private venues. He held nothing back of God's truth. By the way, the words kept back in verse 20 speak of a shrinking back of an individual from their responsibility because of criticism or resistance. Think of a parent who resists to correct their child because they are hyper worried that the child might not like their correction or them. Parents have to have a I don't care attitude because they really do care. Let me say that again. Parents have to have I don't care attitude towards their children at times because they really do care. In other words, a parent can shrink back from their parental responsibility because they're too worried about the opinion of their child concerning them in the moment. Or they can write off the opinion of the child in the moment and be a parent and teach and train and honor God. And it's not the first time that you as a congregation have heard me make a connection between parenting and pastoring. It's much the same. It's much the same. It's much the same. It's hard not to be the pastor you want, but to be the pastor you need. And every once in a while, there's a rare moment when the pastor people want and the pastor they need is the same. But it's very rare. It's very rare. It's very rare. Most of the time, it's not to be. Most of the time, the pastor the people want is not the pastor the people need. Thank God he sends pastors, spiritual mentors we need into our lives to keep us moving forward and honoring the Lord. Paul's ministry was marked by spiritual profitability. The hour is gone, but let me just wrap up where we are right now by saying, here you have the characteristics of faithful ministers of Christ: transparency, availability, humility, empathy, difficulty, profitability. This is the kind of pastor, this is the kind of missionary that pleases the Lord and serves God's agenda regardless of location, in this case, Ephesus. In application, Elto, Michigan. But these are the characteristics that we could pursue. We'll pick up on the fourth thing next week, the consistent preaching emphasis that involved both repentance and faith. But let me wrap up this morning by simply saying to you that in this pastoral theology-rich section of the Word of God in which the Apostle Paul teaches and trains pastors from Ephesus, we all have a marvelous model as to what gospel ministry actually involves for us all. In other words, pastors ought to be transparent, but so should God's flock. Pastors ought to be available to God's purposes, but so should God's flock. Pastors ought to be humble in mind, but so should God's flock. Pastors ought to be lovingly caring and empathetic, and so should God's flock. Pastors have to face difficulty, and so do God's flock. Pastors are interested or ought to be in spiritual profitability, and so ought to be God's flock. How does the old adage go? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Sounds like a conclusion to me. Father, this morning, thank you for the listening ear and the opportunity that we have to see in the pages of the Word of God who it is that is most important. That would be you. Thank you for in the pages of the Word of God we can say who it is most benefited by you that indeed is most important. And that would be all of us. We are so blessed to know you as our God, our Savior, our Lord. And Lord, we thank you for a text of Scripture that presses upon all of our hearts in regards to this whole matter of serving the Lord, being a laborer together with you, our God. And so we pray, even as we will just in a moment sing and go home, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, assist us as we seek to assist others in lifting them up in their spiritual walk before the Lord. May our prayers fall along the lines of our own great need and the need of others as defined in thy word. Make us servants of Christ in this beautiful day. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.